Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the New Testament, if you will, to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. There's, I think, five books, and I haven't counted them recently, but if I remember right, there's five books in the Bible that only have one chapter in them, and tonight we're going to take a look here at 3 John, and there's only 14 verses in this great book, obviously written by the Apostle John, and has a great message in it, has a great purpose in it, and when you look at it here in Scripture, you know, sometimes it's always harder. I don't know where it ever started from. Why do we put titles on sermons and that? So I don't know. The title is always the last thing I get to anyway, whatever that is. I always kind of just work on the sermon, the part of the Scripture that God lays on my heart. And then from there, then you try to say, okay, now what are we going to call this? Or what are you going to identify this as? So I had two titles tonight. I wasn't sure which one to put on this. And I thought, well, do I call this Christian Hospitality? That'd be one title. The title that I liked on this part of Scripture has to do with servant leadership. And servant leadership, and I'll tell you why. As you look at this part of the Scripture, John here is older in life. It was written around, what, A.D. 90, and he writes this to a church. Doesn't tell us what church that he's writing this, but he's writing this here, which they allowed one Diotrephes here, an authority, to come in to the church here, and Diotrephes had really rejected the apostles' letters. So Diotrephes in this church here really didn't accept or commit to or accept apostolic authority, and it was really creating a problem within the church. And so it appears here that he'd refused, and we'll read this in a moment here in verse 10, the ministry of visiting the brethren, and so we also know that here in the Scripture that John addresses this letter not to the church as such, but to a faithful man by the name of Gaius. And so as he addresses this to the church for comfort and encouragement, and those that were standing fast in the church and being faithful, so when you think of 3 John here, it's really he's writing here in such a day that of the believers and thinking about the local church. There's a lot of good things I think we can glean out of here. So look for these Bible characters when we read through here. We got John the Apostle who wrote this. He writes it to a man in the church by the name of Gaius. But also in here, there's a man by the name of Diotrephes, who was a leading member in this church of which that Gaius belonged to whom John writes. And they had really had, I guess what you'd call, a domineering attitude, and that made him really an obstacle of the progress of the church, for the church to be able to move forward. So John has a lot to say here about Diotrephes. And then you find here also in this text a man by the name of Demetrius. And Demetrius is the disciple here, when we get to the end of the chapter, that John praised here in his letter to Gaius. So four simple Bible characters, but look at the message here. John writes, and he refers to himself here as an elder. He doesn't refer to himself as an apostle. He refers to himself as an elder within the church, and kind of like he had oversight, I guess, of some of these churches in Asia Minor. Like I said, he doesn't address which church, but he addresses it to Gaius within a church in Asia Minor. He says in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." We're going to come back to that in a moment. Thought it was interesting that he addresses this thing on health, prosperity, and then soul prosperity. Two different things he's talking about here as he addresses Gaius. He says in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Beloved. Notice how he keeps using this word beloved. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now he addresses Diotrephes. Notice Diotrephes now. He said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And wherefore, if I come, John says, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And he felt that that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now he kind of shifts gears and brings up Demetrius. Look at Demetrius here. He says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of a truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends. Salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And I thought, you know, when you look at this text, it's interesting. I'm sitting here, I'm kind of meditating and thinking upon this passage. I'm thinking here, wouldn't you like to have a seat in the corner of the room when John gets there face to face? Wonder what he had to say to the church. Wonder what he had to say to Gaius. I wonder what he had to say to Diotrephes and then to this dear friend Demetrius. So a lot going on here in this text when you look at it. Third John is probably the most personal letter that John writes in the New Testament, and it's written to Gaius here in one of the few letters in the Bible that you'll find is directly addressed to another person. And Philemon was another one that was addressed to another person. So nothing is really known about Gaius, because I tried to look, and as I'm studying this, looking at this, well, what do we know about Gaius? Well, the Bible really doesn't give us a lot about it. We know that one of the few letters is addressed about Gaius, is addressed to him. And so 3 John here focuses on really the issue within the church of hospitality. That's why I said we could title this Christian Hospitality or Servant Leadership, however you want to look at it, and but from a different perspective. John here condemns what he does. Look at it in verse 9. He condemns the lack of hospitality in verse 9 and verse 10 when he's dealing with Diotrephes here. And as being faithful, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth, in verse 9, to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He did not accept, Diotrephes did not accept apostolic authority of the apostles that were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And so John, he doesn't even address himself here as an apostle. He addresses himself as an elder and help in the oversight of the church. So what happened here is reports came back to the apostle John that that itinerant teachers, and approved by John, had traveled to certain congregations where they refused hospitality, or it'd be like lodging or provisions by an individual here named Diotrephes, who domineered the assembly. And evidently, you know, a lot of things begin to take place. You see that. You can see that in churches in the first century. We see it here. You can even see it down through Christian history. And as you study church history and look at it, and that was the case that happened right here. One person domineering this situation here in the church, and Diotrephes. He went even further. He was so verbally slandered the Apostle John with malicious words and malicious accusations, and excluded anyone from the assembly who dared challenge him. Because you notice in verse 10, he said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, Diotrephes' deeds. John says, I'll remember the deeds that he did. Prating against us with malicious words. That word malicious is sent out to destroy. It's sent out to cut. The church should all be about exhortation and praise and building up and encouragement. That's not what you see going on here with Diotrephes. Diotrephes was in the church using malicious words and prating against the apostles or those that were in authority at that time, and trying to hinder the work. And so he says here, and not content therewith. Kind of, down through the years, and you know, the church is over 2,000 years old, and sometimes no matter what happens, you always run into an individual here or there that may not be content with whatever's going on. Diotrephes was one of those kind of people. He was prating against the apostle. He was using malicious words. He was not content with what was going on there within the church. And then not only that, he says here, he doth not receive the brethren. So John really goes after Diotrephes here, and when you look at it, if you contrast that back to Gaius, Gaius extended the correct standard of Christian hospitality in the Lord's work. Thank God we need more Gaiuses in the church. and of Jesus Christ, and less of the Diotrephes, and more of the Demetriuses when you look at it. So John writes to commend Gaius here, and that type of hospitality and worthiness as he brings that into the church. So John promises that when he gets there, that's why he said, wouldn't you like to be set on a chair over on the side of the room when he gets there, what he's going to say, what John's going to say to the church, because he really says here, he says, I'm not going to write this out. Did you ever think about that? Why, you know, it's like, I don't know, I guess I always kind of think if you have something to say, especially if it's around situations of somebody prating about something or malicious words or this or that, if you bring that forward in modern technology today, we ought not to do that through letter writing or texting or Facebook or any other social media. I always think here, it's kind of like interesting here, the important things in life, you have something to say, we should say that face to face. Amen? And you say, well, why is it so important? Why do you think John wanted to do this face-to-face? I think there's a lot of reasons. I think of one thing. My wife has always said for 45 years of marriage, she goes, Rick, she goes, the eyes are the windows to the soul. And you look in a person's eyes, and you can't see that in letter and pen. You can't see that through a social media. You can't see that through some other form. And so John says, no, when I get there, we're going to talk about this face-to-face. I want to look in your face. I want to see in your eyes. I want to be able to feel the personality. I want to be able to see what is going on, and then, you know, we'll kind of deal with it from there. So I think it's a lot of wisdom on John's part, and that when he says here in verse 14. But let's go back up to verse 1. John is the elder, probably a reference really to his age here. His apostolic witness of the life of Christ, and that he had really had an official position of authority within the church, and should have been well respected within the church, but obviously was not respected by Diotrephes here. And notice he uses the word beloved. So it's written to Christians. Verse 2, he talks about beloved. Verse 5, he talks about beloved. And it's only used in a reference to Christians. I can't help but think of my good friend Larry Shepherd, and Larry always come up with these little phrases in Christianity, and he'd say, when I'd see him somewhere, he'd say, hey, he said, we be brethren, and I said, we be what? He said, yeah, we be brethren. He'd talk about, you know, being brothers in Christ, and he would come up with these little lines from the Bible and talking about the faith and beloved and things here, and so that's what John was using. So he was using the reference to Christians, beloved, in the faith. And so Gaius here, nothing is really known, as we said, nothing's really known about him, but this we do know is a popular name in Bible days. Matter of fact, if you go to look at this and study this, there's other Gaiuses in the Bible. So you got to be able to look at it, make sure you get the right one and what he's talking about. There was a Gaius in Paul's ministry. We see it here with John. And so we know he was a member of the church somewhere in Asia Minor that was under John's influence. And John was planning in verse 13 to come and to visit him soon. Notice he says here in reference in verse 1, whom I love in truth. Christians have a common knowledge of the truth, a common source of love, a common bond together. What should bind us and bond us together is we have a mutual love for and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should override everything else and bring us together in a unity and a harmony together and a oneness. And so he says here, John is saying to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And so we as Christians have that common truth and a common source in Christ. And that love is to be consistent with the fundamental truths of the faith. Notice in verse 2, he talks about here, I pray. John's prayer for Gaius is really significant. He says, I wish above all things, he says, Gaius, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You'd have to conclude as you look at that verse and break it apart. And so oftentimes here in the church, we're always praying for somebody and their health and their physical needs or their physical ailments or their upcoming surgeries or therapy or whatever they're going through. So we know we have health issues that we have to deal with. And evidently they did the same thing in that day, but also that we can prosper in our health, but also that our soul prospereth and our spiritual growth. So Gaius' spiritual state, here's what I really believe that John was teaching here, that Gaius' spiritual state was so excellent, so good, that John prayed that his physical health would match his spiritual health. You know, it's interesting because, you know, sometimes if you're not careful, it could really be, especially if you fight physical health. If you fight physical things, it's like sometimes people say, you know, it's just no fun getting older from time to time. You get up and you got to figure out, you know, what works, what aches, what, you know. And sometimes you got to be really careful about asking people, hey, how you doing? Because they might just tell you how they really are doing. But oftentimes they don't. They'll say, oh, I'm fine. But you know by looking and looking at their face, looking in their eyes, they're not really fine. They're just not telling you really how they are. And so when you think about it here physically, so the important part to see, though, that even though what we go through physically, the physical aspect is one thing. But the key then is to remain spiritually strong, and that the soul prospereth, and even as the flesh and the human part of us becomes weaker and weaker. And so that should be an encouragement to all of us here as he encourages Gaius. And above all things, he says, John says, I wish and above all things that you would prosper, Gaius, in your health, but also even as thy soul. I see it here. He's trying to bring his health prosperity up to his soul prosperity. In Christ, in the spiritual state that he was. So to ask about one's health was a standard, you know, it's a standard custom in Bible days. Oftentimes it's a standard custom in our day and age today. Hey, how you doing? Well, what does that really mean? Hey, how you doing? And in the world. So you get a lot of kind of different answers with that and that. But notice in verse 3, he says, I rejoice greatly. He says, I rejoice greatly here, and when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So Christians continually praise Gaius' exemplary obedience to the fundamentals of the faith. He remained faithful. He was steadfast. He was firm. Gaius' spiritual reputation was well known. He was a man of his word. He was fundamental in the faith, and he remained loyal, and John was recognizing that through here. He says to him right here in verse 3, you walk in the truth. Gaius' walk matched his talk. I mean, how many times do we hear that in life? You know, sometimes it's what people might say, oftentimes not what they practice. So it's important that whatever we're going to say, that we try our very best to practice that, and that's where Gaius was at. He was practicing what he walked in. So his reputation for practicing what he preached was exemplary, and John's commendation here centers not only the fact that he knew the truth, but he faithfully practiced the truth. And Gaius' actions were really in stark contrast. I mean, if you take, if you will, verse 3 and contrast verse 3 over to verse 10, you see a complete opposite. Because in verse 10, he says here to Diotrephes, he says, wherefore if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And then not content therewith, and neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So you look at the two, quite a difference between Gaius and Diotrephes here. And so John goes back and he says in verse 4, as a result of that, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I'll tell you what, you would never understand that unless you walk in a pastor's shoes and try to have a heartbeat or a feel for the Lord's work and God's people. And it's a difficult thing today because, you know, like we talked about today, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and that as a pastor, if you have a pastor's heart, you have a love for the people, and it really just breaks your heart from the inside and rips you up on the inside to see somebody that might err from the truth or no longer love the Lord like they used to, or kind of go down a different path or take a different direction, and then to sit there and to feel helpless like, God, you know, what do I do? Well, you can pray for them. And here it talks about, you know, in the parable of the lost sheep, you know, you leave the 99, go after the one, and try to get him back into the fold. And so here he's telling Gaius, John says, I have no greater joy. John's personal affection for Gaius radiated especially from his personal conduct. Notice he says in verse 4, my children. John's heart delighted in the proper conduct of his spiritual children in the faith, those who walk in the truth, that have integrity, and there's no difference between professing and then living out the Christian life. He had a strong fatherly affection for them, and that it shows here. Notice he says in verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully. I preached on that a little bit here. Now, I don't know which week it was, that God rewards, and it came up in one of the parables that we were studying, that genuine faith always produces genuine good works. Faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. And we see it again right here. Beloved, he says in verse 5, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So whatever we do, we're called to faithfulness. And to be faithful, just be consistent, day in and day out. Just steady and be faithful until the Lord comes. And God rewards that. He rewarded that here in Gaius, and we see that right here. Not only that, but he says, brethren and strangers, Gaius practiced hospitality, not only to those whom he knew, but also to those whom he did not know. Total strangers. And he says here in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity or love before the church. Gaius' reputation for hospitality and kindness was also well known throughout the churches within that region. You know, that's one thing you see that I think it used to be, and I think times have changed. I don't know about you, but it seemed like for a lot of years, a lot of the churches seem to be closer to each other than what they are today in the world and the generation that we're in today. I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm not looking at it, but I even think right here where we sit, right here in Southeast Michigan, I think of Faith Baptist over in Dearborn. I think of the Baptist Church down in Romulus. I think over in Garden City. I think over in Westland and Wayne and all over. I remember when I was here as a youth pastor, we used to have once a month fellowship meetings, and we'd have 10, 12 fundamental Baptist churches gather together just to break bread, have a meal together. Somebody would preach, lead a song, lead a little bit of music, just to stay connected together. The Gregories, Don and his wife, they were a part of all that. Dr. Wellen Spracklin were a part of that. Jack Spitz, Betty Spitz was in church this morning. She is a part of all that in the churches. I think sometimes now in the world, in Christianity, oftentimes we allow, and I guess it's really a bad thing in a way, to be allow ourselves to become on isolated islands. We need each other, and the churches need each other, and the pastors need each other, and the congregations need each other. Well, you know, I saw great harmony in this as I was growing up in the state of Ohio, and it was an amazing thing to me because I watched it with young people and youth. The churches in the state of Ohio would gather together and have a youth rally once a month on a Saturday. And it was always on a Saturday night, and they would gather. It was the Maslin Baptist Temple, Canton Baptist Temple, Mansfield Baptist Temple, Dayton Baptist Temple, Cleveland Baptist Temple, all these churches spread throughout Ohio. And they would travel either to Maslin or Canton or Mansfield or Cleveland or Columbus or wherever it is, and you'd walk in a sanctuary. Now, this sanctuary maybe holds 750, 800 maybe, something like that. You open those dividers, we could get maybe up to 1,100 in here. We used to see 1,000 to 1,200 high school kids on a Saturday night once a month in the churches in the state of Ohio. Now you go to Ohio, you don't see that network. You don't see that. It's kind of like isolated islands. So it's just not here in Michigan. It's around our churches, around the country, and I think we become stronger as we're unified in harmony and oneness together, and we see that here in the churches. And John kind of had oversight here of these churches, and he cared for them. He said, who have borne, in verse 6, witness of your love before the church. So Gaius here had that love and shared that, and you do well. John encouraged Gaius to keep up the hospitality. Notice he says in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. It's kind of like keep up the good work. And so John encouraged Gaius to keep up practice in your hospitality, especially because of the actions of a Diotrephes that gets into the church. And that conducted these situations that he talks about here. Notice in verse 7 and verse 8, John then gives several grounds for practicing hospitality in a manner that's worthy of God. One must show hospitality to those who have pure motives. And by that, you know, the references he makes here would really be, and I think, in relation to missionaries or those that are taking the gospel, those that are taking the Great Commission around the world, serving for God's glory and not their own. Our hearts, and you know, and this church has always been great about that. From the very beginning when it chartered and organized, this church has always been a very mission-minded church. And I think as a result of that, God has blessed in a lot of ways down through the years because it's always had a mind for missions and missionaries. And so I think there should be hospitality shown to those missionaries. Another thing is that one must show hospitality to those that are not in the ministry for money. And obviously the missionaries are not in it for money. And in the Lord, you don't go in the Lord's work and full time for the money, and you don't go into it in the missionaries. And oftentimes they live hand to mouth. The missionaries had no other means for support other than what they had received as they traveled in Asia Minor from church to church. And church to church as they traveled around. And so as your heart goes out to these missionaries, matter of fact, I'll share with you this Wednesday night, one of the missionaries that we support, Brother Walt Troop from down in the orphanage in Africa, he and his wife are home in the States, and they called, wanted to be able to come by and report to the church. So this Wednesday night, we're going to meet here in the sanctuary, and Walt Troop's going to be here from the field. He's going to kind of give us a report of what's going on, and so we'll have our prayer time, and we'll do that here this Wednesday night in the church here. And so I think it's important to do that and to show hospitality to these that come. And the third reason I think he gives here is for those that show hospitality participate in the ministry to of those to whom hospitality is shown in verse 8. We therefore are to receive such, John says, that we might be what, fellow helpers in the truth. And then, therefore, he says, so he writes to the church. So John had written a previous letter, evidently, and I don't know if it was lost or what happened. It's not recorded anywhere in the Bible, but perhaps Diotrephes never read it to the church, and could very well be because that he rejected John's apostleship. But Diotrephes here, who loved to have the preeminence. Now, preeminence is the idea of wanting to be first. Preeminence is the idea of being self-centered, and it conveys the idea of someone who is selfish or self-centered or self-seeking. The language here suggests a self-promoting demagogue who served no one but always wanted the attention of the focus upon them. And I think Diotrephes evidently clearly gives that that atmosphere. So Diotrephes' actions would directly contradict what Jesus taught. And he says here that he does not receive us. Diotrephes modeled the opposite of kindness. Diotrephes modeled the opposite of hospitality, especially to God's servants, and even denying John his apostolic authority over the congregation and that. And so we see here his pride endeavored to supplant the rule of Christ and through John and the church. And so Diotrephes' character was very opposite of Gaius that he talks about here in the first part. And then in verse 10 he said, if I come, I will call. Now, we don't have traveling apostles today. We don't have apostolic authority today. We don't have that in there, but we find the churches are left up to their own local congregations. And so when you see that going on here, what John says, if I come, he said John's apostolic authority would meet Diotrephes, and he would have to answer for his behavior. And John did not overlook the usurping of Christ placed in the church. So Diotrephes here was really guilty of four things. Number one, prating against us. He says talking nonsense. Charges brought against John that were not justified. Secondly, malicious words. Those were evil words, were not true. False words. I don't know if you ever had false words said about you, and you say, what do? Do you offend yourself? No, you just, you know, let the Lord take care of it. But Diotrephes was addressing these evil words against John, or against Gaius, or John here, and as he writes this. And the third thought was he does not receive the brethren. He slandered John and also deliberately defiled the other believers. And then fourthly, putting them out of the church, Diotrephes had a habit, was really to excommunicate those that were in authority. And by that, and he says here, does not receive the brethren. So to accept John's authority, as well as being hospitable to traveling at that time, directly threatened the authority that Diotrephes coveted and desired so much. He says in verse 11, look at it, beloved. He comes back to that word beloved. Beloved in verse 2, beloved in verse 5. Now beloved in verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And so it really begins with the commendation of Demetrius. Gaius was to imitate Demetrius as the correct role model for his actions. He says, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. John's statement here indicates that Diotrephes' here actions prove that perhaps, I don't know, was he even a Christian? Did he even know the Lord? Is it possible for non-believers to get in a church and then to get in positions of leadership or influence? And I'd say, yes, absolutely it's possible. And so, because even right here would come into question Demetrius and his salvation. So in verse 12, Demetrius here, as with Gaius, Demetrius was a very common name here in the Roman world in verse 12. And again, nothing, not a lot's known about him. He may have delivered the letter. He had a good testimony, we know. He had a good reputation in the churches there. And from the truth itself, Demetrius was an excellent role model, preeminently because he practiced the truth of God's word. So when you think about that in the church, you know, you think about the church of Christ. I don't know what you see. I see a lot of moving parts within the church. And one of these days, I don't know what you think. You ever think about this? What do you want it to be said on your tombstone the day that you and I are not here and we're going to heaven and we're not here? And what do you put on there? Or maybe you don't put anything on there. And or how do you want to be remembered? And that. And so it's interesting here as you look at these Bible characters. They had different motives. They had different reasons. Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. And they had different influences on the church. So may it be said, may we find, you know, the Gaiuses within the church and the faithful ones, the ones that stay true to the fundamentals of the faith and stand strong in the Word and receive the commendations of Christ, or the Demetrius here that remained faithful, becomes the right role model that we can follow after. What we, you know, we see the importance of how important it is to be able to role model and to be the right kind of a role model and for others that you don't even have any clue or any idea from week to week who's watching you, who's observing you, who's watching what you say, how you act, what your actions are, how do you act or how you react to something, and to see the importance of role models like a Demetrius and like a Gaius within the local church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight.